The Bible teaches that God broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile and reconciled them in the one body, which is the church. And that's why when we sing the song, "There's Room in the Kingdom for You," it means that the gospel is made for everybody, regardless as to their former servitude, their manner of life, their culture, their race. It really doesn't matter. There's room in the kingdom for everybody. Good to have you present for our Lord's Day morning service. Let's remember the services throughout the day. Brian will be preaching, of course, at the evening service at 6 o'clock. I have been dealing for the last several lessons, I think this is maybe the fourth or fifth, on the history of the church. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not know of any subject which is more important than what we're dealing with. I may not do the best in conveying it to you, but it is an important subject because it deals with the church from its inception on the day of Pentecost right down to the present time. And someone says, but preacher, the Bible, weren't the lids of the Bible closed after the first 100 years? Well, that is true. When John wrote the Apocalypse, the Revelation, it was completed. That you're right. But then we can go to history and we can see what happened to the church. And that's what we've been doing. I don't want to seem redundant, but I call your attention, of course, to the chart which I've used, which starts on the day of Pentecost and goes all the way. By the way, it goes all the way to the present time. I'm going to use this other microphone for just a moment here because as I turn around, many times people can't hear me. So we're going to try to get this now. I believe we've got it. And I'm going to call for chart number one again. And I want to briefly review for you some of the things which transpired from the beginning to the present time. And we'll pick up where we were talking last Sunday about the restoration. And there's some more things that I want to say with reference to that. Now, as you in the, I'll get my pointer to work here in a minute, I hope. Now we got it. Pentecost here. Pentecost is the beginning of the church. 100 years, the Bible closed. The church did well, went into apostasy, known as the Roman Catholic apostasy, and we lost all the members of the church. We just have to face facts. That's what took place. And the reason is they violated the authority of the Bible through apostolic example. Okay, then we come up here to the what we call the Reformation, the days of Zwingli and Wycliffe, and Luther, and Calvin. And I talked about those men a great deal. And they tried to reform Catholicism, but failed. But emitting from that were your denominations. They all started back there. You had Presbyterian Church, the Methodist, the Baptist. And these churches, and they don't deny this. They all started back there. And they continued on. And in 1492... Columbus sailed the ocean and blew, as we say, and discovered America. And people began to come over here to America, the good old USA. They brought with them their religion. Some Baptist, some Methodist, some Episcopalian, some this, some that, and the other. Well, someone says, but preacher, what happened to the church during this time? We had no members. But there began a movement. Right over in here, there began a movement. Instead of the Reformation, it was called the Restoration. And men began to study their Bibles, and they didn't know other people were doing the same thing, but it happened to be that hundreds were doing the same thing. They had become disgusted both with Catholicism and denominationalism. It says they're not following the Bible. So they said, well, what should we do? Well, they said the only thing to do is go back to the fountainhead of Jerusalem and pick up the authority. And if you can't find a direct command, a proved example, a necessary inference, do not do it. And says these people are not doing that. They're doing what they want to do. They're not using Bible authority. These people were known as restorers. And I gave you a long list of names of these men. I'll not go over them again because that isn't necessary. But there were scores of men, and they were all focusing on the same thing. May I say, they all believed in the inspiration of the Bible. They believed the Bible. And what did they learn by studying? Well, they learned, number one, from Revelation 22. Brian read this text. And it says that we're not to add to or to take from the Bible. Well, actually, the book of Revelation, but it applies also to the Bible. And if you add to it, the plagues of the world to come will be added to you. If you take from it, the joys of heaven will be taken from you. So they learn we can't add to this Bible, and neither can we take from it. And they believed what John said, or the Lord said, in the Apocalypse or in Revelation. And then they went to 2 John 9 and said, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son. And if a man come and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed becomes a partaker of his evil deeds. And as these men read that, they says, we've got to go back to Jerusalem. We've got to go back to the authority of the Bible. And we can't add to it. We can't take from it. But we've got to find authority for everything we do. And they did. And finally, all of them got together. They didn't know others were studying, but hundreds were studying, and the movement crystallized into what we call the Restoration. Now, that's when the Church of the Lord appeared again. Now, you may say, well, I don't know whether I believe that or not. But let me just explain that to you. They went to Luke 8:11, where the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. And they said, if we sow the seed that they sowed back 2,000 years ago, why won't it produce what it produced then? If we don't add to it, we don't take from it, we don't modify it, we don't mutilate it, we don't distort it, we just take what the Bible says. And they said, it has to produce the same thing, and it did. I still believe that. I believe it right now as I stand in this pulpit. I believe if you go back there and you sow the seed of the kingdom, you don't add to it and you don't take from it. You stay within the confines of the Bible. It's going to produce what it produced 2,000 years ago. If not, why not? But if you go to adding to it or taking from it, then you have problems, you see. And that's what happens in most religions. Now, they said, okay. We all believe the Bible, and they got together, and they said, we're going to start studying. And one of the first things they said we've got to find out is what must people do to be saved? Now, I mentioned this briefly last week. They said, we've got to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4. In John 17, Jesus prayed that we might be one. So we've got to be unified on what? Well, we've got to be unified on the plan of salvation. And you know, they got studying their Bible, and they found out in Acts of the Apostles that all of those converts heard God's word. They believed that Jesus Christ, Son of God. They repented of their sins. They confessed the name of Jesus. And then they were baptized into Christ. And so what they said is, this is what we've got to teach, and they all taught that. And when people obeyed it, they were added to the church, and thus the church had, in a sense, a new beginning. The Church of the Lord. And it grew by leaps and bounds. Matter of fact, the movement was the most rapid movement since Pentecost. Hundreds and thousands of people obeyed the gospel. Congregations cropped up all over the northern part of the United States because most of this was up around Bethany, West Virginia, and north of the Mason-Dixon line. That was known as the Restoration. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you the truth. This is what happened. And those people obeyed the gospel, and they said, well, we've got to also be united on worship. So what did they do? Well, they found out that the early church did five things. What we did this morning, same thing we did this morning. They sang praises to God, they prayed, they taught, they gave of their means, and they observed the Lord's Supper. Did we not just finish that? So we're restoring right here in West Boonville New Testament Christianity, and we can give book, chapter, and verse for it. Now, I'm not going to go back over all of these in detail because I've already done that. I've given you book, chapter, and verse for the Lord's Supper on Sunday, Acts 20:7, and we talked about that a great deal. It is an apostolic example
by authority, which you see on the chart, about when we're to observe the Lord's Supper. And then the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, which the Lord gave us in Matthew 26. And so they said, okay, that's what we're going to do, but we're not going to do any more than that. But we're not going to do any less than that. And that's what we did here at West Boonville this morning. We didn't do any more than that, and we didn't do any less than that. We did exactly what the Bible said. And I can give you book, chapter, and verse for it. Matter of fact, I have many times. And they found out also that the people gave of their means on 1 Corinthians 16. I discussed that with you and showed you that it forms an exclusive pattern on how to raise money but not to spend it, which I'm going to talk about. And so they began to contribute and give of their means on Sunday, and therefore they had a treasury. They had money. Now I'm getting into something that's very, very important. Well, when they began to give of their means, as we did, they had a treasury. So the next question they raised is, can we do anything with that money we want to? They said, no, let's study the Bible. So they turned over there to 1 Timothy 5, and they read where, let not the church be charged. And they said, now what does that mean? And one brother said, well, it means don't take it out of the church treasury. They said, yeah, that's what that means. Well, what does that mean to us? We're studying the Bible. It means you can't use the Lord's money for just anything. Here lies the biggest problem in the Church of Christ. It caused two apostasies. Believe me, money. It was a money problem. Did you know that? Now, the first apostasy was that they prostituted the organization of the church by putting in one elder. The other two apostasies had to do with misusing the Lord's money. Believe me, I'm going to prove it. You've got to be careful what you do with the Lord's money in the treasury. So they said, okay, now we're giving upon the first day of the week and that money's there. What does the Bible say that we can use it for? That's still a very provocative question. What can we use that money for? Well, they began to study their Bible, and they read over in Acts 5, and they said, why, the first scandal in the church was over money. The first scandal in the church. Ananias and Sapphira had sold a piece of land, and they implied that they were giving all of it. And so when they came into the assembly, Ananias came in first, and Peter asked him how much he sold the land for, and he said X number of dollars. And yet he didn't give all of it, but he implied he was giving all of it. Peter says, you have lied to God, and you've lied to the Holy Ghost. You're a liar. That's what you are. And you know, God struck him dead right there on the spot. And they took him out and buried him, and this was in the church. Over money. Are you listening to me? I told you a lot of the problems and the apostasies are caused by money, and as I develop these lessons, I'm going to make you see it. Now, the first one was over prostituting the organization. The second and third apostasy is prostituting the work of the church over, with regard to money. That's right. I'm going to show you. If you'll just be patient, I'm going to show you. Okay, what they said is, they said, well, God struck Ananias dead. He lied, and they were giving of their means. And then Sapphira came in 3 hours later, and God struck her dead, and they buried her by the side of her husband. And the Bible said great fear came upon the church. It scared everybody. Well, I can understand that. If someone was caught lying here in West Boonville, and they just fell over dead, and then the wife came in, and she lied, and the same thing, leaned over dead, it scared me to death. It scared me. I think, well, I'll tell you one thing. I don't want to tell a lie because I know what happened to them. And I'll tell you, if you've got any judgment, it'd scare you. You know what Peter said to him? He said, Ananias, when you had that money, it was in your power. Now, that necessarily infers something, the word power. That simply meant, Ananias, before you gave that money, it was yours. But once you gave it, it wasn't yours. You follow me? It wasn't in your power. And, of course, what Ananias did was being hypocritical about it. I don't know that the Lord demanded that he give all of it. That's a debatable question. But he lied about it. But the point that I want to emphasize to you about money and about giving is that that money that you gave this morning when this contribution plate was passed around was in your power till you dropped it in the plate. Once you dropped it in the plate, it's no longer in your power. Now, you could have kept it if you'd wanted to. Now, I'm not saying that's right. Don't misunderstand me. Let's say you was going to give $100 and you backed out at the last moment. Well, you have a right to put it back in your pocket. You can back out and not give that $100. But once you give it, what is Peter saying? Listen to me, friend. Listen to me. Study your Bible. It's no longer in your power. Well, whose power is it in? It's in the power of the local church, the elders. That's right. You see, I'm talking about the money question. And I'm explaining something to you that's in the book. That's in the scriptures. I'm not making this up. Read Acts 5. Now, I haven't gone back there to read it, but it's there. What I'm telling you is there. You just go back there and read it. And so these men learn that once that money is given into the treasury, the elders have to be meticulous and follow the Bible as to what they do with that money. They can't do with just anything with it. And so as they studied their Bibles, what did they find out? We're ready for that now. I'd like to see chart number 2. Ronnie, if y'all have it up there, the one that has to do with the evangelism and benevolence. If you
have it.
Yes, that one. If you will notice up here the pattern, they could do two things with it, evangelism and benevolence. And by the way, edification would be attached to evangelism because the church was to be edified. So I'm telling you from this pulpit today that that money can only be spent for evangelism, edification, and benevolence among poor saints. And I'm going to show that to you. I'm going to show it to you. Because those men read in 2 Corinthians 11:8, Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking my salary from them to do you service. Salary is wages. Paul said, I took my wages from whom? Well, from churches. Well, where did churches get their money? Well, by laying aside on the first day of the week, putting it into the treasury. So what did they spend that money for? I can prove they spent it for preaching. There's no doubt about that. Paul said, a laborer is worthy of his hire. And he's talking about gospel preaching. And I can read Philippians 4:15-16, where Paul said, ye Philippians know at the beginning of the gospel, no church communicated with me in regard to giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent unto my need or necessity. Therefore, there was direct contact with the evangelist. You see this? They sent directly to the preacher. There's those two passages that I alluded to. And that proves, and I could give others, that you can spend the Lord's money for preaching the gospel. That shouldn't be debatable because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, in addition to that, there is benevolence. 9 times in the New Testament, and I could give you all of these references, but you can read them too. In 9 times in the New Testament, it is said that they sent unto the poor among the saints. A saint is a Christian. A saint is a child of God. It means sanctified. And therefore, what they did with this money in regard to benevolence, they didn't help outsiders with the church money. Individuals did sometime. No, but not with church money. Not with treasury money. They helped saints. And you read that they sent directly to the church that was in need, Acts 11:29, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. You have 2 cases of benevolence in your Bible, and they're separated by about 10 or 12 years. One case is in 1 Corinthians 16 that has to do with the poor saints at Jerusalem. In Acts 11, it has to do with the poor saints in Judea. But they're not the same case. Some people get confused there. They're different. But they give us a pattern of how to handle the benevolence in the church. If you read in Acts 11, there was a certain prophet named Agabus that said there was going to be a dearth at that time. And it affected the church because a lot of people were poor and they didn't have enough money. And therefore, the brethren decided that each individual decided that they would send to the poor among the churches in Judea. And they sent, and the Bible says they gave it to the elders in Acts 11. Well, what are elders over? Well, elders are over congregations. Therefore, what did they do? They sent it directly to the churches in Judea because they're the only, it's the only organization, we might say, that has elders. Yet, you have to follow me closely. There's a lot of false doctrine comes in here. You got to follow me closely. To whom did they send it? They sent it to the elders. Now, if you take the two patterns of benevolence, one in 1 Corinthians 16 and the other in Acts 11, and you study the totality of it, this is what you're going to find out. That the early church individually put money, put money into the treasury they laid by in store. They did it on the first day of the week. And when a church had poor saints that needed help, they didn't send it to the preacher. They sent it to the church in need, and distribution was made because they put it under the hands of the elders. Now, the elders are not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16, but they don't have to be. When you study the plan of salvation, you'll find that in some cases, the Bible says they believed. In some cases, they repented. In some cases, they were baptized. In some places, they confessed the name of Jesus. But when you take the totality of all of the conversions together and don't isolate them, what do you find out? Well, those people in the restorations found out that they did actually five things. They heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed, and they were baptized. Someone says, but they took all of the plans. Well, that's what you've got to do, to be fair. You can't just isolate one case and say, well, they believed here, but it doesn't say anything about baptism. Another one will say something about baptism, but it doesn't say anything about faith. That's unfair to study the Bible and isolate a case. You have to take the totality of all of them to understand what God wants you to do to be saved. Are you still with me? You see how simple that is? And I challenge anybody to challenge that. But what a lot of people do is they'll isolate a case. Now, I'm back to the benevolence. Listen to me. You've got to take both of those cases, separated by 10 or 12 years, and study everything involved in both of them, and then you have God's pattern for benevolence among saints. Now are you with me? I told this to a preacher one time, and he said, well, I'd never heard that. I said, I don't care whether you've heard it or not. Is it the truth? He said, well, I guess it is. You see, you take both of them, and this is what you have. I'll go over it one more time. You have individuals giving into the treasury on the first day of the week as they have been prospered. That money is put in the treasury. There's a church that has some saints that are in need. And so the elders of one congregation sends to the elders of another church over there to take care of the poor saints. That's your pattern. Now, isn't that simple? So those men in the restoration practiced that. They also practiced in evangelism, sending directly to the evangelist. There was nothing in between. Now, here's our problem. Here's our problem, and I'll elaborate upon this more. Someone said, but what caused the apostasy? Well, you just listen to me. I'm going to make this simple. Look here. You see, they sent directly to the preacher, but they formed an organization right there called the UCMS, the American Christian Missionary Society, and they sent it and them to the preacher, so they violated the pattern. In 1849, that led to a division between the Church of Christ and the First Christian Church. Believe me, I'm telling you the truth now. Listen to me. Don't go to sleep. I'm telling you something. You members of the church, you need to digest this. I have found in my preaching over 60 years that this is one of the most important things in the world. Because members of the church, a lot of them are ignorant of it. But they formed the American Christian Missionary Society and it split the church from ceiling to cellar. After they had grown for 100 years and were doing so well, they just like the first 100 years, the church was doing well until they put in one elder. And the church was doing real well for 100 years until they decided to put in the missionary society. And some of the brethren said, well, this is a better way to do it. The better way? But where's your authority? Someone says, but all that is an apostolic example. Yes, that's right. So is Acts 20 and 7, which says we eat the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Are you going to change it? That's why we ate the Lord's Supper today. One man said, well, preacher, I believe it's all right to eat the Lord's Supper on Sunday, but I don't see anything wrong with eating it on Wednesday night. Well, you violated the pattern. You violated the pattern. And when you start putting anything between the preacher, and the giving church, you violated the pattern. Next week, I'm going to tell you some things that people try to say and how that they're false. But I don't have time today, but I'm going to briefly mention something for you to think about. I was meeting a man in discussion, prominent man down in Pensacola, Florida, back when I was living here before. And you know what he told me? He says, Ward, he says, you're right. I don't deny they sent directly to an evangelist, but he says, down here they sent to a church. He says, I believe that you can crisscross these and you can send to a church to pay the preacher. I said, where'd you get that? Well, he says, I don't think it makes any difference. I said, but there are two specific examples. I said, could you send to the preacher and let him pay the church in benevolence? He said, oh, no, I wouldn't put up with that. But I said, why not? I said, if you can go one way, I can go the other. And you know, he ducked his head and never did have another word to say. Because he wanted to violate the pattern. That's where he was going to get his sponsoring church, you see. I have some more to say about that to make it as clear as crystal that you cannot crisscross the patterns in the Bible. He crisscrossed them. Ronnie's making me a chart now, in which I will show you later on this. But you've been a good audience. My time is up for today. And we'll continue this very important subject later on. And I'm glad that many of you are telling me you're getting something out of this. I would hope that you would. If you're hearing subject, then you need to be baptized. As they were over 2,000 years ago, we invite you to come and become a Christian and a member of that blood-bought, spirit-filled institution found in your New Testament. We hope you'll do that. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?